And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're looking at a couple of passages of Scripture in the end of the passage, and I want to just remind you of those three things, these three verses. Verse 16 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I think that when I look at this passage of Scripture in light of who's writing it, the Apostle Paul, that I have a great strategy in facing the afflictions and the trials that we go through. And one of the things that we said last week that I just want to reemphasize is that if you have a great value of the glory of God above all else, then you'll move through the trials of life, the afflictions, the disappointments, the things that have been hurt in your life, and you'll go through those without walking in measurable, deep sin against God. Because you have a high value of the glory of God. And we saw last week that God defines this glory. He defines it himself when Moses on the mountain the second time asked God to show me your glory. And God showed him his glory. And if you remember from last week, Psalm 34, 7 and 8, the Bible says that God passes by while he's in the cleft of the rock. And what I'm suggesting to you is he declared what the glory of God looks like. And he said it this way, "Yahweh, Yahweh, compassionate." And then he says, compassionate, slow to anger, gracious, full of loving kindness and truth, keeps loving kindness for thousands, keeps his promises. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. But by no means will leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. The glory of God. We also said and spoke of last week that in John chapter 1, the Bible says that the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. Same language. Same kind of language in Exodus chapter 34. I think that when what makes Paul say the trials and afflictions that we're in are not to be compared to the glory that's to be revealed. And when he says it in this passage of Scripture, he calls the trials momentary light affliction. Momentary light affliction. And I think about that because I think about some of the years of trial. Years of things that I was hoping that would happen that didn't happen. Things that were going on in my whole life that said, "God, that doesn't seem so temporal. It just seems so long and so heavy." But yet Paul would say, no, if in light of God's glory in eternity, this affliction is momentary and light. Momentary and light. And again, I just think, how in the world can he say that? Who is he to say that? How can he say it? Because he has this great, great definition and belief about the glory of God. And he holds this value of God's glory and reflecting it above all else. So that even in the heat of the trial, the heat of the loss, the hardship that we go through, all of us in this room, he has a greater thought. Not the glory of Fritcher, not the glory of you, me, with the glory of God. Not the glory of Paul, the glory of God. And I think about this last week and didn't have the time to get to it, but I want to get to it today because I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 later on in the book, 11, and I want you to look at 22 through 26, 29 together, okay? Because I think this is the answer to who is Paul to say momentary light affliction, right? I mean, who is he to say that? When you look at his experience, notice verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm speaking as if I'm insane. More so. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often and in danger of death. Are they servants of Christ? I far more. I'm a servant of Christ even in my trial, even in my affliction. As I'm speaking now, he says, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. It's a generalization of his trials and afflictions, but yet he gets very specific. Notice what he says. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 5 times Jesus received the 39 lashes 1 time on his body during the trials, his trials. Before Rome and before the hypocrites, the Pharisees, the Jews. 1 time. 39 times for Paul, 5 times. The whip is called the cat of nine tails. It has 9 tails, balls of leather at the end with glass and metal and nails at the end. And some are long and some are short so that when you're hit in the back with it, some of the longer ones wrap around your waist, your body, and pull out the flesh in your front part, your stomach, your chest, the scars are sometimes hitting the face. The whip is hitting the face, and they say that you're just sometimes people are just unrecognizable after just one of these, and yet he had it 5 times. Momentary light affliction. You call that momentary light affliction? 5 times from the Jews. 39 lashes? I don't know how they figured it out, but 40 would kill you. They get you right up to death. Paul said, I bear the brand marks of Christ. And he wore it with great honor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he knew in this life that God's glory was greater than his. God's glory was greater than man. It was greater than creation. It was greater than anything. And he lived for the glory of God. So much that the things he lived for was illegal in his religious day, this political day. And they chased him. I mean, they chased this man who's doing the will of God, who saw the glory on the road to Damascus, that changed his life from the chief sinner to the one that would write most of the New Testament. 5 times. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in danger, verse 26, from rivers, from robbers, from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure of me on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Do you hear what he's saying? Do you hear what he's saying? Look, here are the physical trials of my life. And then here are some emotional things, because some of these things that are happening for my own countrymen. There's this physical trial, this emotional trial, and even the spiritual trial. The pressure that he says is on me for all the churches. And he says it, verse 29, who is weak? Who is weak among the churches without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Physical trial, emotional trial, spiritual trial. And I think if I read this correctly, like you and I are reading it correctly today, I think I want to really listen and hear when Paul, of all people, would say, your affliction is momentary and light. I think that when you have this high value of the glory of God, then you're going to do the first thing. You're not going to lose heart. You're just not going to lose heart. Because you somehow know that this is what God's doing. He's doing this in the trial for you, a believer. Sometimes it is the discipline of the Lord. But I want to say, like Job, it wasn't the discipline of the Lord. It wasn't. And I think about the trial of life and looking at it from God's perspective, like the Apostle Paul does and does in other passages of Scripture, to say, folks, to say Fritcher, to say all of us, how great do you value the glory of God? Because if you value the glory of God, you value Jesus, who took the beating, who took the nails, who took the crown, who took the humiliation, stripped, bore naked for people to see on the cross for you and for me. And Paul thought so much of his great God, this great God who became flesh and suffered for our sins and our pain and all these things that happened to us in this life, that he would say, ah, the glory of God. When Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Glory of God. Compassionate. Full of grace. Full of truth. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. When he comes to you and he meets you, just like Elise did, and how she knew that she was a sinner, even as this little 8-year-old, she knew that she was separated from God. She had a need for the Savior. And came to humble herself. Did she look at her brothers and sisters? No. Did she look at her cousin? Did she look at the other kids on the square? No. She looked at her, just like every single one of us must do to live this life for the glory of God. And I want to know, church, are we going to value the glory of God as God defined it in Exodus and how it was demonstrated in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because this is where we find our victory. Reflecting the glory of God. It's living it out. Even in life's hardest moments. Even in life's hardest moments. Just like we have precious families today moving through a trial that's so physically and emotionally and spiritually draining. I want to say this. I think it's just really important to this whole thought. There are times that we get up in the morning and we just feel empty. Is that right? Have you ever felt empty? Well, if you're in Jesus, you're not empty. You may be a little drained, but you're not empty. Because we have the Spirit of the living God living in us, producing in us, what does he say? An eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Yeah, he has this attitude. He has this principled outlook of the glory of God, that it is so important that when you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he's already said in verse 1 as well as 16, We have this ministry, and it's a ministry of glory. We looked at chapter 3 yesterday, and Moses on the mountain, and it's a glory that moves us from glory to glory as we're being transformed. We have this ministry of life, and we've received mercy. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And he'll go on and he'll say it like this. Look in verse 7. But we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. What's the earthen vessel? Right here. The carton. The vessel. The temporal. The thing that he just said, the outer man, that's decaying. We have a treasure in this earthen vessel, so that the surpassing greatness of power will be of God, and not from you, and not from me, and not from ourselves. Because there's nothing you can do to produce the glory of God in your life. It's the whole point of the gospel. That Jesus coming to produce this in your life, because you can never produce it. Do you walk in agreement with him? Yes. Do you obey? Yes. Don't get me wrong. We're partners in that. But it's God who does this. It's God who moves us to this. And folks, I just want you to hear this, because I know sometimes it's just really, really hard for me, because I'm just a man and I go through my own stuff. But if I can look at every trial and every uncertainty as producing in me an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, I'm not saying that it becomes any easier. I'm not saying that it's not hard, it's not difficult, but I have this hope that I'm looking to in the midst of the financial difficulty, in the midst of a marital thing going on in your life, in the midst of all, whatever it is, whether it is the diagnosis, whether it is someone did you wrong, whatever it is, we've all been there. Because we saw a couple weeks ago, there's no temptation which is not common to man. I mean, everybody goes through it. It's common. But we have this different attitude, that we have this high value for God. And therefore, he can go on to say, I have this treasure in me. The treasure is the Spirit of the living God. It is it's the third person of the Godhood. God the Father who created me, ruling and reigning. Jesus at the right hand of the Father, praying for us. And the Spirit of God who is God himself living in us. We have this treasure. And look at verse 8, what he says. We're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. Because these are momentary light afflictions. And I can say I'm pressed in every way on every side. But I am not crushed. Amen. Not crushed. Sometimes we feel crushed though, don't we? We feel it. We experience it in our sinful nature, in our emotions, that... sure. That's why I must line my life up to the Word of God and say what God says, not what I feel, not what I perceive. And this is what Paul's doing. I mean, he's just doing it in such a powerful way. We're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. Hey, we're perplexed. Is it okay to be perplexed? Yes. This perplexes me. I don't get this. Why is this happening? I need wisdom of God. I'm perplexed, he says, but not despairing. Persecuted, not forsaken. Struck down, not destroyed. I'm always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. So Paul goes through this. And he's able to say with confidence, yeah, in, like Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, but you be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The question is, am I going to be swept away in the world's response, or I'm going to be swept away in the church response that's supposed to happen, in the godly response? Because I don't know about you, I can quickly move to a place that I'm grumbling and complaining, and I'm angry and bitter. like this. Hear it? Just like that. And yet, this is not who we are in Christ. This is not the Spirit of God living in us. So he says, walk by the Spirit, and you won't carry out the deeds of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and watch the fruit come forth. This is who we are. This is how he lived. He lived this. And he can say, yeah, I'm afflicted. I'm pressed down in every way. But I'm not crushed. I'm perplexed. No human way out. But I'm not despairing. I'm persecuted, pursued by all these folks. But I am not forsaken. I'm struck down. I'm thrown down. But I am not destroyed. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself up for me. It's the glory of God. It's the glory of God to turn the other cheek. It's the glory of God to give them the coat when they ask for the shirt. It's the glory of God to walk the extra mile. It's the glory of God to love not just your neighbor, but your enemies. These things don't make sense to the human carton, the vessel, the earthen vessel, because we're fallen. But it makes certain sense to our spirit, because that's what Jesus did for us. He turned the other cheek. He gave the coat. He walked the mile for you and for me. Amen. Amen. Momentary light affliction, producing in us Jesus, the weight of glory. That is so heavy, that is so alive, that is so good, that is so great, that is so powerful in our lives. So that I can look at my life and compare it to Paul, and I can say, hey, Fritcher, what's your problem? Not that you're hearing me say, give little credence to your trial, because your trial is something significant. Please hear what I'm saying. But man, this guy was chased all over the Middle East to disrupt the gospel of Jesus Christ coming forth from his mouth. And I'm going to say this. This is what Satan wants to do to you and to me and to everyone, to get us so caught up in this world that we're not living this life of influence that God's called us to live, every one of us. I saw something this morning that my pastor of 4 years wrote. He's in his 90s. And he asked the pastor, who pastored about 450, 500 people, and he said, how many of your people have literally led someone else to Jesus? And he said, about 20. 20. And I thought, listen, we're designed to give witness to this great God who people see in our lives as something different, that asks about the difference, and we're prepared to give testimony of why it's different in our lives, so that it's not just left to the hired holy man to go witness to my son or to my daughter or to my friend. No, you're the one equipped to give witness to the glory of God. Testimony of who God is and what God's done in our lives. This is all about Paul. I mean, the chief sinner saved by Christ. And I'm just going to tell you, I believe with all my heart he was the chief sinner. I think we all need to see that as ourselves when we come to Christ. Yes, but I'm telling you, the murderer, the one who blasphemed and taught others to blaspheme, and he even says it. He says it in Scripture. The grace of God was found in me, the chief sinner, so that everyone else who came after me would know that if he could do the chief, he could do anybody. Amen and amen. Amen. This man suffers. What does he suffer for? The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why he did not lose heart. This is why he moves on with it, and he understands that it's momentary and light, and he believes it with everything that he is, and it's why he'll embrace the affliction's purpose to produce the eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. He embraces the affliction for this. And it's an example for you and for me. I know, as your pastor, and knowing so many of you in this place, know of your hurt, know of your difficulty. You know some of mine and ours. But one of the things that I want to finish up with this morning in some way that where we began last week and where we end today is how much do you value Christ-likeness in your life, in your marriage, in your sons, in your daughters, and in your grandsons, so that you're seeing that these things that are happening in my life are just things that are really, as I respond appropriately, are producing this weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And I pray that you'll experience it so that you'll have the same kind of joy that he had. I mean, we could turn to Acts chapter 16. When he gets beaten in Philippi because he casts out a demon of a girl that was making her master money because she knew how to do divination. You know the story. If you haven't, but listen to read it. They're in Philippi, and she's chasing them and saying, talking about God and saying the right thing. And he got so annoyed one time that he just, after a few days, turned around and rebuked it, and the demon came out. And then the owners of this woman, this slave girl, were so enraged because they could no longer get a profit from her. And so they ceased to beat him. Throw him into the deepest dungeon. And the scripture says about midnight, they start praising their great God. They start praising him in the deepest, with just the hurt, the physical hurt. And you know what? I know that there's times in your life when you feel like you're in a season of really trying to do what God wants you to do, but it's just not working out for you in other ways. The trial's still there. It's still hard. It's still difficult. And I know it because we're all like this, to say, God, I'm doing the right thing. Let me just tell you something about doing the right thing. The question is how long did you do the wrong thing? And you sowed seed to it and sowed seed to it and sowed seed to it. And then you're breaking up the fallow ground, right? And you're planting good seed. Sometimes it takes a little longer than you like and I would like because of our impatience, because we want it instantly. We want to put it in the microwave and say, 30 seconds, we're all done and it's all gone. No, it don't work that way. It just doesn't. These afflictions have purpose. They produce an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, how does he do that? I want you to look at Romans 8 with me just for a moment. We're going to just skim through this, and then we're going to close and pray. But it's another passage of scripture, this one to the Romans. And he says it, verse 18, just kind of in line of what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. Here, listen to me. Whatever you're suffering with right now, would you transfer that over to the Lord? Would you give it to him and say something like this? This suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. Because you have this opportunity to be like Christ and not live out of the flesh. Let me ask you, you've heard me ask this in different ways. When you live out of the flesh for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, a month, 2 years, did that really work for you? No, it didn't. And it never will. But if I sow the good seed of Jesus in the midst of my trial, I can say, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's to be revealed to us. Because why? We have a high view of the glory of God. It's the purpose of God in our lives. to save us and to do this work in us. And so he says that in verse 18. In verse 22, he says, the whole creation is groaning and suffering the pains of childbirth until now. Because we want to be clothed, he says. We want to be adopted. We want to be clothed with this dwelling place from heaven, which he speaks about. And then in 26, he says, so the Spirit's helping our weakness because we don't know how to pray as we should, but he's interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. And he's interceding for the saints according to the will of God. And God is causing all these things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Verse 30, and these whom he predestined, he called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he did what? Glorified. There's our glory. There's our glory. And it's so incredible to me because you have what's the Trinity and Romans 8 all over it. You've got God the Father working it all out. You've got the Spirit of the Lord who's living in you. He's praying for you, interceding for you so that you're doing the right thing. And then you have Jesus in verse 34. It says that Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who is also interceding for us. Amen. And I asked the question this morning, Fritcher, what's your problem? It's momentary, it's light, it's producing an eternal weight of glory. God's doing it. He's causing all things to work together for your good. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know it's suffering. I know it's hard. I know it's hard on your mind. It's hard on your heart. It's hard on your body. That's why we have each other to walk us through these days. And then I've got the Spirit of God living in me, praying, glorifying, to glorify us. And then I've got Jesus at the right hand, who already purchased it for us, who already paid the price for it, who's also praying for you. Now let me ask you a question. Does God hear the prayers of Jesus? All day long. Does he answer the prayers of the Spirit of God? This is who we have in us. This is who we have as our advocate. And so I just want to just say this to me, Richard, there's no excuse. You have everything you need to get through the trial, the momentary light affliction. And how does he say he does that? I keep my eyes on the eternal, not on the temporal. Would you bow with me in prayer? Question. What is God saying to us in these 2 weeks of talking about the glory of God? Will I truly move from this place with this, oh, this such high value of the glory of God in my life? So that instead of sinning all through my trials, I'm being glorified with Jesus all through my trials. Amen. And Lord, that's what I pray today. That's what I ask about us and for us, for the church of the living God. And I pray, Lord, that however you're speaking, whatever verse you used, and some of us in here have been known to keep on reading when I'm done and get something out of it, and I praise God for that. But God speaks to you. I read this week, in Bible study, Lord, that you, Jesus, wept over the city because they missed their day of visitation. Oh, God, I pray that our people will never, ever miss a visitation from God. And Lord, when you visit, you speak. And when you speak, you do things very specifically for us. And you speak to our heart, and you speak to our need, and you speak to our sin, and you speak to all these things. And I'm so grateful for it. And so, God, I ask, speak to us. May we go from this place pursuing the glory of God. May we be like Paul and consider that what we're going through is not to be compared to the glory that comes. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hey, would you stand with me?